guys. I hope this message finds you all doing well. This is Chad, and we're here for our midweek connection. I hope that you guys have been able to feel comfortable and come back to church. Just look in your mail, check your email. We are putting out an update for this coming Sunday. It's a huge change, so the times are going to be different. I believe we're going to have a traditional service at 9 a.m., which is going to be masks mandatory. You come in, it's going to be a traditional service, masks mandatory. You cannot relax your mask during these services. This is for those that want to come, but they're afraid people are going to take off their masks or whatever, or you just like the contemporary stuff, but masks are going to be mandatory. And then we'll have a second service starting at 10:30. That will be for us to be able to, if you want to relax your masks, that's fine. It's a contemporary style service. Again, there's no Sunday school still, but you'll be able to relax your masks. And it's going to be more of a typical, we'll still be obviously practicing social distancing. Hopefully you guys will be using some hand sanitizers. Everything pretty much stays the same with the fact of we're going to be relaxing our masks. For that service only. So if you want to wear a mask, have to wear a mask, you can, and you want to make sure everybody else is wearing their mask, that's going to be our traditional service at starting at 9, which is a different time, 9 o'clock a.m. And the second one, the second service starts at 10:30, and you can wear a mask in that one if you want to. You don't have to, but just know that it's not mandatory in the second service, the 10:30 service. So you can make that adjustment. Also, huge news if you have kids, during the 10:30 service only, we will be having junior church again. So if we're waiting for the kids to be able to come back, you know, and have their own service, here you go. We will not have any service, anything going on, no nursery, no Sunday school, no anything, but we will be doing junior church downstairs in the youth center during the 10:30 service only. Again, if your child would like to wear a mask, they can. If they don't have a mask, I have them for them. And if, but when they get into the classroom, they can relax their mask. So some exciting news, but again, keep an eye on your email. Keep an eye on your snail mail, and we're sending it out both ways, I believe. That way you can have the new updated information. And so hopefully this continues. Hopefully the virus in Ohio continues to diminish as it has been, and hopefully we can continue to get back to normal. But we still will have social distancing in the pews and doing all those things. So it's just the masks are having a change there. So before we get started, let's pray, and then we will get started with this evening's midweek connection. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much. We love you, and we just ask that you watch over us and protect us. We know that your will is going to be done, Lord, and we pray that it is so. And we just ask that as you watch over us, as we start relaxing some of our restrictions and things like that in Ohio, that we continue to have a reduction in numbers and the protection there, Lord. But all in all, we just ask that your will be done. Lord, we just ask as we come back as a church that you help us to be respectful of others and help us to be able to maintain good social distancing. And please, if it be your will, may the virus stay away from our community here as well. Lord, we just ask that you watch over us this evening. Sit with us through this message. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' precious heavenly name. Amen. Before we get started, go ahead and pause me, click on video one, listen to that, unpause me, and we'll get going with the midweek connection. So by now, I think most of us have used a GPS, whether we use it on our phones or we bought one specifically to keep in our car. And in thinking about GPSs, I realized that they really don't have any value when we are in an area that we know well, because chances are that we can pick a better route than the GPS would. Where GPSs really shine is in unknown territory. They enable us to go to places we would never find without its help. You know, GPS are also really great at finding local areas of interest, stores, restaurants, of places we've never been. Ultimately, a GPS gives us added confidence to get out into the world of the unknown and be more adventurous. So one of the things I've noticed about myself is that there have been times when the GPS would say one thing and I would begin to question whether it actually knew what it was talking about. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. I've done that a lot. Jess can tell you guys for sure that that's happened for me. So there have been several times when I have had to make a conscious decision to either trust the GPS or trust my instincts. And in those times, I have thought to myself that this GPS hasn't led me astray so far, so I should probably trust it. Still, though, there are sometimes I listen to the GPS and sometimes I listen to myself and then I get lost and then I listen to the GPS. So it's just kind of the way it goes for me, you know, but because I realize that GPS is not foolproof. You know, you also have the responsibility of being aware of your surroundings, and a GPS doesn't replace our own eyes and our own common sense. So every once in a while, you hear of people like the woman who drove her car into the water because she was following her GPS and looking at her GPS and took her right into the water because things had changed since the GPS had been updated, or the truck driver who cut off the top of his trailer going under a bridge because his GPS didn't know he was driving a big semi-truck and he was just paying attention to that. You know, so I've learned to trust and obey the GPS, particularly in unknown territory, because it has a proven track record. And so our guiding passage today that we will be going through is Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And so today I want to address trust, because as we continue to open up with this virus and things, restrictions start to get lax, we all still have a responsibility. And one of the biggest responsibilities we have is to trust one another, but also trust God in this. And so I want to talk about that. I want to address trust today. And as we turn to Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and realize that we are actually looking at the wilderness of temptation of Jesus, we might think that the sermon should be about temptation and not trust. And I'd probably initially agree with you, but as I studied this text this past week, I noticed that Jesus' temptation was really about his relationship with and his trust in God. You know, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." So let's stop there for a moment. Notice the "then" that begins verse 1. The "then" shows a connection between what has just happened and what is about to happen. So there's a little bit of a past and a little bit of a present and going into the future component to this whenever you see the word "then." So you will remember that Jesus' baptism was just prior to the time of testing. So if you read at the end of chapter 3, which we're going to get to here, at the end of chapter 3, you'll read about Jesus' baptism. In Jesus' baptism, we have the acceptance of Jesus to begin what would become 3.5 years of focus-driven ministry that would end in his sacrifice. From this moment on, he would be about doing the will of the Father by building the kingdom he came to establish. But he would do it by being a servant, not a ruler. And in his ministry would be characterized by sacrifice, not privilege, suffering, not ease. So Matthew 3's last couple of verses say, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am pleased.'" And we'll read that in Matthew, the end of Matthew's chapter 3. So at Jesus' baptism, Jesus was officially identified by God as his Son, and the Spirit came upon him. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. You gotta love this. See, one moment he was having this amazing transcendent celebration as God in the fullness of his nature testifies to Jesus' anointing and ministry. But then the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I mean, so much for the celebration, right? So notice that it is the Spirit that leads Jesus into the desert. Actually, the Greek literally says that the Spirit cast Jesus out into the desert. See, there is this sense in which Jesus is compelled to go into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And of course, yes, Jesus has a choice. He is following God's leading. He is doing what he came to do. He willingly goes off into the desert. He willingly fasts. He willingly removes himself from all help and all hindrance. He is alone with his thoughts. It is him and his Father and the Spirit and his enemy. He's about to do battle with the one he came to destroy, and he can't wait. He came for a fight, and this was where the fight begins. Now, What about the Spirit leading Jesus into a place where he is going to be tempted? The Greek word translated as tempted can also be translated as tested. In fact, it is almost always translated as testing rather than being tempted to do evil. The question is, was this a time of testing or a time of temptation? And the answer simply, yes. It was both. This may be a time of temptation from the devil, but in reality, it is a time of testing. What is the difference between testing and temptation, you might ask? Well, that's a great question. It's all about motivation. See, the devil was tempting Jesus to do evil, but Jesus was tested to strengthen him. Or we could put it in another way. Temptation desires to weaken our relationship with God, and testing seeks to strengthen it. So it is true that the devil was trying to weaken Jesus' relationship with God, but the Spirit's intention was to strengthen Jesus' resolve and trust. See, I also want us to understand that whenever we are tested, it is an indication that we are ready for the test. God never sets us up for failure. Let me repeat that. Whenever we are tested, it is an indication that we are ready for the test. We may not feel like it, but God knows so much more than we do. He knows we're ready for the test. He never sets us up for failure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there is always a way out. He always wants us to pass the test. If you can't pass the test, God isn't about to throw you into it. But there is a catch. Testing is always about trusting. See, we pass the test through trusting in and depending on God. We never pass the test on our own. If we fail, it is because we haven't trusted. It is all about trusting God. There is no other way to pass the test. See, with Abraham, he was to trust in the character and promise of God when God calls him to sacrifice Isaac. God put Abraham in a situation where he had to trust God and not his own understanding. Abraham had to trust his established relationship with God in order to obey God's immediate request. He had to hold on to the truth of what he knew about God when what he was asked to do seemed to contradict that knowledge. So back to Jesus. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And this is back into chapter 4 now. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. There is so much to say about the significance of what is happening in this passage. We are merely going to scratch that surface today. The first thing I want us to look at is that the test is all about relationship. The question is, will Jesus trust his Father? Will Jesus trust the Father? Will he trust the Father's love? Will he trust the Father's goodness? Will he trust the Father's provision, protection, and plan? All three of Satan's temptations have an overriding theme here. It is really the same theme that Satan's temptations always have. When you get right down to it, at the root of every one of Satan's temptations is the same question. Can God really be trusted? Is trusting God really the best way to live our lives? That was the question placed before Adam and Eve. And it's the very same question placed before everyone else ever since, including Jesus in today's passage. See, first Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, feed yourself." See, when Satan says, "If you are the Son of God," he isn't questioning Jesus' identity. the construction of the question tells us that this is a statement, not a question. Notice that as far as Satan is concerned, being God is about using your power to satisfy yourself. But that isn't what God is really like. Satan is tempting Jesus to use his power to satisfy himself instead of trusting the Father. Jesus could have done that easily. Jesus was going to feed 5,000. He was going to use his powers to miraculously feed others. What is wrong with making himself a little sandwich to keep up his strength? See, guys, the point is that Jesus' ministry would be all about denying himself and trusting God. If he didn't get that straight from the beginning, he would fail. And Jesus' reply to Satan comes from Deuteronomy, as do all of his replies, come from the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was saying, trusting God and obeying him is much more satisfying than trying to satisfy yourself. In this first temptation, Satan was trying to cause Jesus to doubt God's provision. Then Satan takes him to the heights of the temple, and he quotes from Psalm 91. Basically, the challenge is this: if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this temple and God will protect you. He won't let you hit the ground. See, many people think this temptation is about Jesus declaring his identity. After all, how are the Sadducees or Pharisees going to argue with Jesus if he jumped off the temple and was miraculously rescued? See, Jesus' ministry would have been a whole lot easier if he started it off this way. Well, this might be part of the draw of this temptation, but this really isn't the point of it. The challenge that Satan places before Jesus is to prove God's protection. So now let me ask you a question. If you are in a relationship with someone who is always requiring you to prove their love or their devotion, is that a relationship that's based on trust? Of course not. Acting in ways that test someone's trust shows a lack of trust. Jesus understands this and counters with another scripture from Deuteronomy, this time in 6:16. When he responds, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus says, "The Father doesn't have to prove anything to me. I don't have to test him. I trust him." Again, it's all about relationship. And then we had the last temptation, verses 8 and 9, which state that the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." See, look at what Satan is offering Jesus on that mountaintop. All the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. See, notice that just like a good used car salesman, Satan shows Jesus the world through a new paint job. He shows the splendor, but doesn't allow Jesus to kick the tires or look under the hood, because then he would see all the rust and dust of sin that filled every corner of every kingdom on the earth. But what Satan is really offering Jesus is a shortcut. You see, Jesus came to establish his kingdom. Eventually, the mission and the work of Jesus will infiltrate all the kingdoms of the earth, and people from every tribe and every nation will enter the kingdom by responding in faith to the free gift of salvation made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Paul tells us in Philippians that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, Philippians 2:10-11. See, so Satan is only offering Jesus what would be his anyway, but it was offered to him without the cross, without the road of suffering. Satan is offering a no pain, no cross shortcut to the kingdom. He is offering him a kingdom dominated by power, a kingdom won through politics, not submission to the will of God, a kingdom taken, not won. But even in this, we see that the issue is about relationship and trust. Jesus has to trust that the Father's way of suffering was the only way to establish the kingdom. Notice that the easy way was, in reality, idolatry. Whenever we choose our own comfort and our own shortcut over our relationship with God, we are, in some way, being idolatrous. See, we are really saying that we have figured out a better way. But the question is, is it really possible to figure out a better way than the way God has given us? Again, it all comes down to this trust. It all comes down to whether we are going to trust God. It all comes down to what we value more, our relationship with God or our own little kingdom of comfort. Now, before we go any further, let me just take a quick side trip to take a moment about the importance of knowing God's word. See, there is a growing sense in the church, you know, that all we need is Jesus. God's word points to Jesus, and once we have Jesus, God's word is good and helpful. But it is only a stepping stone to bigger and better things. Some would even say that God's word can get in the way of knowing God, and there's a certain truth in that statement. If we are more concerned about knowing God's word than following it, we are going to get ourselves in trouble. Transformation comes from trusting in God and living out the word. But what we have before us today is Jesus, the Word of God, using God's Word to remain in a relationship with the Father. We have the Word made flesh using God's Word to combat the devil's lies. So I want you to think about that, this for a moment. Why do we have this detailed exchange of how Jesus did battle with the enemy? Why is it in the Word? It is obviously for our own benefit. It is an example to follow, a tool to use, a tactic to win our own battle against the enemy. How do we keep ourselves in relationship with God? How do we resist the devil's attacks? We do it by correctly handling and knowing and following the word of God. See, Jesus could have just told Satan, "Get lost. I'm not interested with your offer." He still would have honored his relationship with the Father by doing that. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to have this exchange with the devil, but he does it for our benefit. Jesus models for us how we keep close to God. We do it through knowing the truth. More to the point, we are told that Satan's tactics are to make us doubt God. God's word keeps us in the place of knowing that God can be trusted. So one thing is very clear. Satan knows how to misuse the word. So how can we remain true to God if we don't know how to use the word? So let's return to the main point of what I want us to understand today. It's Jesus chooses his relationship with God over his own self-interest. He trusts God. He trusts God's provision, protection, and plan. He surrenders his will to the Father. He does it knowing that he is choosing the cross over comfort. Jesus refuses the shortcut. He refuses to abuse his position, his power, or his authority to benefit himself. Jesus chooses the Father and refuses everything else. Jesus passes the test by trusting God, even when trusting God led to a path of suffering, surrender, and pain. This is how the kingdom was established, and it is on this basis that the kingdom continues. Jesus invites us into the very same choice. He asks us the very same question. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's in Luke 9:23. So the question is, do we trust God enough to surrender our will to his care? You see, the challenge to us today is about more than whether we can trust God. It's about believing that living a life of sacrifice and service is actually better than any other life we might choose for ourselves. We might trust God with our salvation, but do we trust him enough to believe that putting him first is the way to fulfillment and joy? Is life really about finding our lives by losing them, like Matthew 10:39 states? That is the question that Jesus wrestled with, and it is the question we must wrestle with as well. We'll end with a short story here about a guy named Daryl. So Daryl was a 40-year-old youth worker. One service a month, the youth in his church went to Living Springs Nursing Home. The old people would be wheeled in for the service. Some of them were aware and others of them weren't. Daryl never wanted to have anything to do with the youth service at Living Springs Nursing Home. Old people creeped him out. One day, the only other two people in the church that could drive the bus to Living Springs were not available. Either Daryl would drive the youth, or there would be no service. Daryl didn't want to do that, but he grudgingly agreed to drive the bus. He sat on the back and tried to blend in with the wallpaper. He felt uncomfortable. He felt alone. He got through the service barely. He had told the youth, "As soon as the service is over, I'm out of here. I will be on the bus." Unfortunately, Darrow's plan didn't work out the way that he wanted because as soon as he returned, as he turned around to head for the bus, the hand of an elderly man grabbed him. The man in the wheelchair, and he didn't seem to be aware, his eyes were glazed over and his head hung to one side, but he had a strong grip, strong enough grip on Darrow's hand, and Darrow tried to pull away, but the old man wouldn't let him go. Finally, Darrow said, "Sir, I have to go." Then something prompted him to say, "But I'll be back." The man squeezed Darrow's hand, and then from somewhere even deeper in Darrow's heart came the words, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." Walking out, he thought, "Where did that come from? What's with this 'I'll be back'? I'm not Schwarzenegger." Next month, Darrow signed up to drive the bus again, and once again, there was Mr. Lee grabbing Darrow's hand at the end of the service. Darrow now knew the man's name. This time, Darrow actually enjoyed saying to Mr. Lee, "You know I have to go now, but I will be back. Jesus loves you, and so do I." And Mr. Lee squeezed his hand again. Darrow signed on every month, and on the sixth month, he was excited to see Oliver. He and Mr. Lee were now on a first-name basis, and he was always praying for Oliver. Seeing Oliver was the highlight of his month, but when he got to Living Springs, Oliver wasn't there. Darrow waited until everyone was wheeled into the service, and then he asked one of the nurses about Mr. Lee. "Oh," the nurse said, "follow me." And she took him to room 27. Now, Darrow had never seen anyone die before, but he knew when he saw Mr. Lee that Oliver was near the end. Darrow began to weep. He sat down and took both of Oliver's hands, and he prayed, and he said, "I love you." And he stayed that way the longest time until one of the youth leaders came in and said, "Darrow, we really have to go." Darrow said one more quick prayer, and then he said those familiar words, "I have to go now, but Jesus loves you, and I love you." Oliver had been unresponsive the entire time, but as soon as Darrow said those words, Darrow felt Mr. Lee squeeze his hand, and then he let go. Darrow lost it. He began to back out of the room when he bumped into a teenage girl. Darrow said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know you were here." The girl said, "Before you go, I want you to know that I am his granddaughter, and I wanted to meet you." "Meet me?" Darrow said. "Yes. When we came last night, the doctor said Granddad wouldn't talk anymore. But last night he sat up and said so clearly, 'Julie, tell Jesus goodbye for me.' And then he lay down. I said, 'Grandpa, you're going to be with Jesus. You can tell him yourself.' And he opened his eyes and he looked at me with this funny smile and he told me, 'Tell Jesus when he comes next Sunday that I am gone. I just don't want him to miss me.' He hasn't said a thing since." Then she said, "You know, I never envisioned Jesus quite as chubby and as bald as you, but I think Jesus would be happy to be mistaken for you." And then she hugged him. Here's what I want you to think about today as we close. Darrow almost missed out on what would be one of the most treasured, priceless, joyful, meaningful moments in his life if he had done what he wanted to do, rather than doing what God wanted him to do. If Darrow had his way, his fear and his desire to stay in his comfort zone would have prevented him from being Jesus to Oliver. What a tragedy that would have been. When you lose your life, you find it. When you trust God and surrender your will to His, life becomes something so much better. When you follow the GPS, or God's call to purposefully surrender to His will, there will be times when you might not want to listen but resist that temptation. Follow God. Trust God's directions. Surrender to His purpose, and you will find yourself traveling into unknown territory that is guaranteed to take you on the most wonderful of life's adventures. What point of interest have you been avoiding? What sacrifice have you failed to make? Maybe you have thought to yourself, "So-and-so is better at doing that. I'll leave it to them." Maybe you just aren't comfortable handing over control. Maybe you are saying, "Someday soon." The thing is that God wants to lead you into the unknown right now. He wants you to put Him first right now. He wants to prove to you that sacrificing for Him is really so much better than living for yourself. So are you willing to listen to his direction and head on a great adventure today? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you. We thank you so much for your words. We thank you for the ability to have this technology so we can get this message out. Lord, we just ask that you be with our community. We ask that you be with this virus. We ask that you be with our church, and may your will be done in all aspects of everything. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask this all in Jesus' precious heavenly name. Amen. When this is over, go ahead and hit video 2 for our last song. I hope to see you guys this Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We are meeting again on Sunday for one service at 10 a.m. and following the recommended social distancing protocol. Our midweek services are still online only. Stay safe and have a great week.